Let's now read 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning at verse 29. Here we have a description of one of the worst kings that ever occupied the throne of the nation of Israel. This passage of scripture sets the stage for the coming of the prophet Elijah, which comes in the next chapter. All right, let's read 1 Kings 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. All right, a few background notes first of all. In verse 29, we read that Ahab came to the throne in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. Remember, the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon split in about 931 BC. And you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Asa is a king down in the southern kingdom of Judah. The first king of the northern kingdom of Israel was wicked King Jeroboam I. He was the one who had set up the golden calf shrines in Dan and Bethel. He was the one who started a new unscriptural priesthood in the north. He is the one referred to a number of times in the Old Testament as the king who made Israel to sin. But now look what we read about Ahab. There in verse 31, we see that he's worse than Jeroboam. The sins of Jeroboam were considered trivial or child's play to Ahab. Ahab was more wicked than Jeroboam. In fact, verse 33 says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He purposely married Jezebel, a pagan Phoenician princess. And through the instigation of this cruel and crafty wife Jezebel, Ahab plunged himself into the idolatrous and immoral worship of Baal, or Baal. Baal was a male Canaanite deity, and the wooden image, Asher, was the female counterpart of Baal. We see in verse 32 that Ahab was not only involved in Baal worship, he actually built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom. In verse 34, we see that wicked King Ahab allowed a man by the name of Hiel to rebuild the walls and gates of Jericho. This was in direct defiance of what the Lord had declared through Joshua. Joshua 6 and verse 26, the walls that had fallen in Joshua's day were not to be rebuilt. Now, God didn't say that people couldn't live in the Jericho area, but the point that's being made here is that the walls and the gates of the city that had been miraculously destroyed, you remember, by God at the time of the conquest, they were not to be rebuilt. But now we see that in open defiance and rebellion, wicked King Ahab allows Hiel to refortify Jericho. Well, so much for background notes. Now let's move to doctrinal points from this portion of God's Word. Doctrinal point number one, God is faithful to His promises of judgment. God is faithful to His promises of judgment. You know, we like to think of God's faithfulness to His promises of blessing. But what about His promises of judgment? God is not only faithful to His promises of blessing, He is faithful to His promises of judgment. More than 500 years before, God had promised through Joshua that whoever rebuilds Jericho, that builder would lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he would set up its gates. What does that mean anyway? It means that the firstborn of the person who rebuilt Jericho's walls would die an untimely death when the foundations of the walls were laid. And the youngest child would die when the wall was completed and the gates were hung. And sure enough, God's promise of judgment comes true. 500 years later, Abiram, the firstborn son of Hiel, died when the foundations were laid. And Segub, the youngest son, died when the gates were hung. Now, it may be that Hiel sacrificed his sons the way the pagans did at that time when they began and finished the building project. We don't know. But we do know this, that the judgment of God was upon Hiel for rebuilding Jericho, because God is faithful to his promises of judgment. You know, I believe that doctrinal truth is also brought out in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What does that verse mean? Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That is, he's faithful to his promises of judgment. If we are faithless, he remains faithful to his promises of judgment. He must be faithful. God must be faithful to his own character. He cannot deny himself. To the unbeliever, God has promised the judgment of hell. Now, that's not a nice subject to talk about, and God doesn't want to send people to hell. But if a person refuses to accept Christ as personal Savior, God must be faithful to his promises of judgment. In reference to the believer, God is faithful to his promises of judgment as well. If we as Christians get involved in a life of sin and disobedience, Hebrews 12 says that God must discipline us as his children, and he will. Maybe not immediately, but judgment will come. So if any of you are involved in some secret sin, expect God's judgment. You may be getting away with it now, but it won't be long before the discipline comes, because God is faithful to his promises of judgment. Doctrinal point number two, God is provoked to anger by man's sin. God is provoked to anger by man's sin. Look again at verse 33. It says there that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. God is provoked to anger by man's sin. God loves the sinner, but he hates sin. He is angry because of human sin. In Psalm 7, verse 11, we read there that God is angry with the wicked every day. We like to think of God as gracious and merciful and loving, but we tend not to think of God as being provoked to anger. Praise the Lord, God is gracious and merciful, and God is love. 1 John 4:8. But God exhibits anger as well, and he is provoked to anger by man's sin. John 3:36 says, a well-known verse, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. Why? Sin. Because of sin. God hates sin. God is provoked to anger because of man's sin. What about practical applications from this portion of God's Word? Practical application number one. Who you follow will have a great effect on your life and lifestyle. Who you follow will have a great effect on your life and lifestyle. In verse 31, we see that Ahab followed Jeroboam the first. He walked in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. In fact, we see that he went even further into sin. Who you follow will have a great effect on your life and lifestyle. It's not wrong to have role models. In fact, it's a good thing to follow role models, if they're good role models. Paul was a role model for Timothy. In Titus chapter 2, we see that older women are to be models for younger Christian women, not only in what they say, but in their lifestyle. You know, both my father and my father-in-law were great role models for me to follow, as to setting priorities, as to lifestyle, as to Christian service, as to being a husband and father, and now, believe it or not, as to how to try to be a good grandfather. Well, if you folks right around here will look around you, you'll see some great role models to follow. Right here, you will see dedicated Christian men and women serving the Lord. You'll see dedicated Christian parents raising their children in the instruction of the Lord. Unfortunately, in our culture, there are a lot of bad role models, right? We are inundated with role models from TV and movies and videos, and they are obviously not all good role models. Young people, even Christian young people, tend to follow these role models, and it greatly affects their lives and lifestyle in a negative way. Who you follow will have a great effect on your life and lifestyle. Practical application number two. Who you marry will have a great effect on your life and lifestyle. Who you marry will have a great effect on your life and lifestyle. Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel was a malicious and revengeful unbeliever, and she greatly affected Ahab's life and lifestyle, as we'll see. Who you marry will have a great effect on your life and lifestyle. Scripture is quite clear that Christians should only marry believers. But which believer is important? Because who you marry will greatly affect your life and lifestyle. You know, every year I have students who want to move too quickly in this area. Now, Emmaus Bible College is not too bad a place for Christian men and women to meet each other. But I always have to tell my students not to necessarily marry the first Christian guy or girl who makes their heart skip a beat. They are not necessarily God's choice. Now, most of you here today are single people, and statistically speaking, most of you will be married within 10 years. Would you believe that? In fact, you may be sitting next to your future spouse right now. Dan, you can't change your seat. Sorry. But you know as well as I do that if you marry an unbeliever, that unbeliever will greatly affect your life and lifestyle. But the Christian you marry as well, that Christian will have a great effect on your life and lifestyle. Make sure you wait for God's choice. Don't jump too quickly. A couple of months ago, a Christian couple came to me for marriage counseling. They were about to be engaged, both solid believers, both committing to having a Christ-centered marriage and home, but there was one significant area of difference. God had given the guy a burden for the foreign mission field. He's a medical doctor, and he felt that maybe God was calling him to the foreign mission field. She, on the other hand, did not have that burden. Solid believer, but she saw herself as being married to someone with a ministry in this country. I counseled them not to get engaged, at least not now. Wait until God gives them a similar vision. That marriage could end up devastated. Two unhappy, unfulfilled, bitter Christians. Who you marry will have a great effect on your life and lifestyle.